Okay, he does. I think that's okay to say, right? We're not in trouble. Anyway, thank you for joining us. I'm going to just jump right in. We do have a tight schedule today, and let's jump right into the passage for today. I'm not sure about the sound here. Matthew 1, 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus, or Yeshua, or Joshua. And so, of all the three major characters in the birth narrative, Jesus, Mary, Joseph, in our Protestant churches, the one who gets the least press is Joseph. So I want to talk about Joseph today. Now, among Catholics, that's not the case. You have seminaries like St. Joseph Seminary, St. Joseph College. There are two feast days associated with them, celebrating one as a husband, March 19, as a worker, May 1st. Some other historical facts. In 1870, Pope Pius IX declared Joseph the patron saint of the Catholic Church. And even a few years ago, maybe two summers ago, Suzanne and I and the girls visited Spain. And I like to show a picture of a beautiful site. Not that one, the next one, first one. And so, if there is a church to visit, if you're Catholic or Protestant, go to Barcelona and visit this church. It's still unfinished. It started in 1882. Designed by an architect named Anthony Gaudi. His own life is quite fascinating because a worldly man became converted, became a prayerful man, and actually ended up dying because he got hit by a trolley after a prayer meeting. Pretty amazing, astonishing architect. And one of the more fascinating stories is that some of the outer work was being completed by a Japanese craftsman, a Buddhist, but in the process of working on it, he got converted. And I've been to many churches, and I would say if you visit this church, especially visit outside and the inside, you'll sense the light, and I would say the Lord's presence too. I thought in a city like Barcelona, I found myself praying, Lord, may the thousands of non-believers who come to this place as a tourist site meet you. May the beauty of this cathedral meet them. And so this cathedral is built in honor of the Holy Family, La Sagrada Familia. And so you'll see Mary, Joseph, and Jesus in different parts of the church. And so the second picture is Joseph with the beard, Mary, and Jesus. And so among Catholics, Joseph is elevated as the second greatest saint. The greatest saint is Mary, because she knew Jesus intimately, loved him, cared for him as a mom would, and then was Joseph. Among Protestants, because we are more, I guess, in tune with scripture description, Joseph does not appear that much. He appears here, and then he appears again when Jesus is 12 years old, when he gets lost. But then after that, he doesn't really make an appearance. Jesus is referred to the son of Joseph, carpenter's son, but he does not actually appear in person in any of the narratives. And the common understanding, scholarly understanding, guess, conjecture is that he must have passed away. It would have been highly unusual for him to be alive and not show up. And so as Protestants rooted in sort of the scriptural narrative, we would call Joseph a very good man, a law-abiding Jewish man. And given the context of that era, he was probably about 18. I mean, he's got a beard, and so a lot of the stature makes him make him look much older. And Mary was in her early teens, maybe 12, maybe 13. They married early. Okay, the families would set them up. And he was officially engaged. In many cultures, there is an engagement and there is the wedding. And the engagement period is serious. And so if one of the partners, the bride-to-be or the groom-to-be, becomes unfaithful, that is adultery. And so when Joseph discovers that Mary is pregnant, he naturally thought she must have been with another man, and I don't want to publicly disgrace her, so I will exercise my legal right and divorce her, quietly divorce her. So that's what he had in mind. So he's a man of honor, a good man. But of course, he doesn't know the background story, so that evening when he goes to sleep, an angel shows up and explains to Joseph, "Listen, Joseph, Mary is pregnant, but the baby is conceived by the Spirit of God. It's no man. And you are to call him Yeshua, because he will save." And so Joseph now understands the Lord's purpose. Right? So he wakes up, follows the instructions of the angel, does not divorce Mary, takes Mary home as his wife. And they don't engage in any sexual activity until after Jesus is born. It's interesting, among Catholics, they believe that Mary and Joseph actually never had sexual relations. They were chaste throughout. You know, so they had, named after Joseph, a Josephite marriage, a marriage of friendship, but no sexual intimacy. And there's some background reasons for that. I don't want to really get into it, but one of the major reasons is St. Augustine's equation of sin as lust, concupiscence. And so the definition of purity often had to do with sexual purity. And so it was, you would have a holier Joseph if he was celibate. If you have a holier Mary if she was chaste. And so that perspective runs through. And so even in Catholic view of marriage, if you do, the sex is only for procreation. So there's a background to that view. And so Joseph is depicted as a chaste, a pure man, just like Mary. Okay, but in the Gospels, you have the stories of, you know, Jesus's brothers and sisters, you know, and so the Catholics said, well, that's not really Mary's children, it's Mary's relatives' children. So they kind of, you know, try to explain sort of the relatives or the siblings of Jesus. What I found really uh, not fascinating, insightful about the story is how domestic it is. You have an amazing, you know, world-defining event. God becoming incarnate, but the narrative at this stage is straight out of Jane Austen. It's straight out of K-drama. It's straight out of domestic life. This young man worried, oh no, my wife, my fiancé, he's been unfaithful. And this narrative just stays at this level. I just found this really fascinating, and in my fascination, I also got some insights. So today's message is more of a meditation. I'm not really interested in preaching, but more reflecting. Why is this narrative presented in this almost understated domestic way? I don't know Matthew's whole purpose behind it or God's purpose behind it, but when I do read this narrative, it speaks to where Joseph was. This is who he was. He's not necessarily a spiritual man, a hero, a warrior, a king. He's a relatively unknown, a good man, just like good men all around the world. A young person of honor, like millions of young people around the world. Almost nondescript. And so when God intrudes, the young man thinks in accordance with his world. Oh no, my fiance is pregnant. This is embarrassing. I don't want to bring disgrace to her family, to me. I just want to do the right thing and just quietly divorce her and perhaps in 6 months start anew. People make mistakes. You know, maybe he's thinking that way. And then the way the Lord encounters Joseph, while he's asleep, while he's going to bed without worry, the angel shows up and gently explains to him what's going on. And Joseph, being a good man, understood that and said, you know, despite what might appear to be shameful, I am going to protect Mary and we will see the birth of this son. So in many ways, it's not extraordinary, you know. It's the story itself. Now, what happens in the life and the death and resurrection of Jesus is profound. Profound in the sense of impact. One of the criticisms I have, like the Christmas season, is how Christmas is presented in our culture as something totally harmless. It's time for shopping, time for music. I have XM radio, and you have the Holly station and the holiday traditions. You know, all the songs are, none of the music is confrontational. None of the music, even a non-believer could get into songs about Jesus and Santa and, you know, whatever. It's just comfortable. Which really betrays what the Lord is doing, what God is doing. God is confronting evil. God will subdue this fallen world. And one day, all of creation will come to the worship of God the Father. That's the mission of Jesus. It's confrontational. It's forceful. It's powerful. But you get so little of that message during Christmas. Now, this will unfold, the impact of the life of Jesus, and that's going to unfold. But I don't want us to miss out on the fact that Christmas is God's loving action, but his loving action also includes force, subduing a fallen, sinful world, subduing the devil. God comes with victory in mind. God comes with deliverance in mind. And God comes with decision in mind to confront people with the good news. And so I want you, while you're enjoying your Christmas holidays, don't get so swept up in the shopping and the music and the football games and the basketball games and all that, that you miss out. Okay. But nevertheless, when God does intervene in the life of Joseph, he intervenes in a way that connects with where Joseph is. And that's my message, takeaway message for us. So when we read in verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Okay. That God with us is a word of how God meets us where we are. So God met Joseph where he was, and that's how God always meets people. Okay, and that's an encouraging word. God with us, where we are. Literally for Joseph, in that geography, in that area near Bethlehem or in Bethlehem. Where he was emotionally or spiritually, where he was as a young man. God encountered Joseph without requiring Joseph to change. Just stay there and just be open. That would be the requirement. Just be who you are, but be open. We often think God's greatness is, you know, is about power, and it includes power, but in stories like this, and in the life of Jesus himself, God's greatness shows up in his humility. His stooping down to our level to meet us where we are. Greatness of God includes his humble interaction with us. God, who could easily overwhelm us with his glory, easily blow us out of the water, easily intimidate us, easily overwhelm us, easily, you know, frighten us. Often he withholds that and he comes very gently, like a dove, like a lamb. Like a child, he comes very gently, humbly to us. And that is also his greatness. And not only does God meet us where we are, he meets us as we are, who we are. Again, we don't know a whole lot more about Joseph, but this is true with anyone in the Bible that God encounters. Whether it's Saul or David, you just pick Jacob, Abraham, it doesn't matter. God meets people as they are. Characterized, good or bad, ambition-wise, great or weak, whatever. The Lord meets us as we are. Okay? And again, that's amazingly encouraging. And if we have to admit, we are broken, we are fearful, we are sinful. Just a little bit of introspection, just thinking about yourself, you know how frail you are. I mean, there's parts of us we won't present, and there are actual parts of us that we actually hide from ourselves. They're parts of us we don't want to deal with. Okay. And that's just human nature. Yeah. And yet, God doesn't take any of that and disqualifies us. He says, I know exactly who you are, but I am here to meet you. Good and bad, worse than all, I'm here to meet you. And so, the life of Joseph, where he is us, I would say. It's, you know, normal, broken, regular human beings. And we're made awesome or great by the God who encounters us. And so when Joseph has this encounter, what he's experiencing is the Lord lifting him up to where God is, so to speak. He's clued into God's plans. And for those who know Jesus, you get clued into the nature of God, the heart of God, and you get invited into his thoughts, his plans for the world, plans for your life. And perhaps some promises are released to you. You're lifted up from your ordinary plain context. And like the angel informs Joseph, we are informed as followers of Jesus. Listen, you are more than you are. You're more than just flesh and blood. You're more than just occupying this time and space. I have plans for you. I have plans for your life. I have a redefinition of who you are. And so we get clued in, we get invited into God's actual thoughts, his plans, his purposes, and in order for those purposes, promises to be fulfilled, he releases power. God is not the one with empty words. Every word he speaks is backed up by his power and authority. And if he promises, he will fulfill it. It's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible, characterized, to lie. There are certain inabilities he has as a holy God. And we love God to have those inabilities, those moral inabilities. And that's why he's fully trustworthy. Sure, he knows about evil, but his character does not allow him to act evil. If it did, then we can't tell the difference between God and the devil. That distinction. So Joseph is in, he's going to have a time, an amazing experience after this encounter. And Mary as well. And all that, all the folks who get to know Jesus as disciples, totally amazing life they will have. Okay. So that's my meditation. I got so much time, I don't know, maybe I could tell some jokes. But I do just want to close up in prayer. We do have a lot of time, but I don't want to just squeeze the time, fill the time with just empty, entertaining words. I just want us to take the time that we have. And I'm just going to lead us in sort of meditative prayer, just a prayer for us to engage the Lord, following this theme of Joseph. So if you would just get comfortable, you could close your eyes, you could open your eyes, you can lie down in the pew. You know, we do soaking, right, Andrew Hartzell? A good way to enjoy God's presence is just to lie down. And so you're welcome to lie down on the ground in the pew and just relax. But be relaxed, be comfortable. So, Father, we come before you this Christmas Eve. And we thank you for the story of Joseph and Mary. We thank you, Lord, that you spoke into Joseph, the son of David, and it was your plan from the very beginning, Father, to have your son be legally adopted by this man, Joseph, to fulfill the Davidic promise that Yeshua, that Jesus, will be the king that will sit forever on David's throne. So, Father, we honor the way you meet us, as you've met Joseph. And so, Father, we present ourselves. We present ourselves even this afternoon, just simply, Lord. We present ourselves exactly the way we are. Lord, we thank you that we don't need more qualifications in order for you to accept us. But Father, you accept us because of your Son. And so we come, Father, in Jesus' name, the way we are, with our fears and worries and anxieties, our issues, whatever they might be, Lord, we just come as we are, with our hopes. And Father, we invite your ministry of lifting us up. Millions of Joseph come and go, Lord. Millions of young men and women of good character, of noble character, live and they pass away. But not many encounter you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would encounter us. Thank you for encountering us in Jesus first. But we ask that you would open up our hearts, Lord, to encounter you in the ways that you have planned, Lord. We just know you have good plans for us. And whatever those might be, from our end, Lord, we open up our hearts for that, your plans for our lives. So, Father, we ask that you would prepare our hearts. Just open up our hearts. You would meet us. You would release your plans. You would speak your promises. Knowing that, Lord, behind the promises, you will release power and your authority for these promises to be fulfilled. Father, we celebrate this season the gift of your Son. And the gift of your Son, O Father, is the true and only reason for hope on earth. True and only reason for actual hope that things will change. And so, Lord, we thank you for the great news, the good news of the birth of Jesus. And for those who might be listening on YouTube or even in the sanctuary, for those who might not yet know you, we ask that you would invite them to be who they are, be themselves, and let you speak to them, encounter them. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.